This is the fifth part in our series, God and Family. And it's entitled, Stand Your Ground. So please go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now last week, we began taking a look in Scripture concerning discipline. And how that discipline is scriptural when it comes to, you know, dealing with your kids. And we saw several verses where it talked about, now this is God, all right, where God talks about using the rod. Well, you know, depending upon the setting of that word rod, if, for example, the 23rd Psalm, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, that's a different kind of rod, even though it's the same word. In the book of Proverbs, where it's talking about using the rod with your children, that can... It can give the image of like a switch, using a switch. You know, like a thin piece of a branch off a tree or something. We're not talking about, you know, the tree trunk. just a thin, you know, like a switch. And some of you had the glorious experience of, you know, having, yes. And then shared how that, well, you know, if you really don't like the whole thing of the switch, we'll give you another alternative. And we went back over there to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 21, where the parents were to take the rebellious son to the leaders of the city and said, you know, hey, you know what, our son, he won't listen to anything, he won't obey, he's just constantly in rebellion, you know, drunkard, glutton, I mean, whatever the case would be. And then, you know, they stone the kid. Now, we're not talking about a three-year-old, all right? We're talking somebody that's gotten older here. You know, where the switch is no longer something to consider. And they would stone, kill the person. Well, a lot of parents today might wonder, how come we don't do that anymore? Well, there's a reason. Yeah, it's like, yeah, Brother Martin, really, how come we don't do it? Boy, that sure would have come in handy back. Well, there's a reason we don't do it anymore, and that's because Jesus died on the cross to take their place for the stoning. And so, you know, you can use that with a rebellious child and say, you know what? Under the law, you'd have been dead by now. However, Jesus Christ died on the cross to protect you from being stoned to death. Don't you think you should consider that and compare it to how you're living? Don't you think maybe you'd like to make a change in your lifestyle here? Well, that might or might not work. I don't know. But that's one of the reasons why we don't do that anymore. I mean, you can say, well, it's illegal to do it. Okay, today's laws aside, Jesus died on the cross in place of that rebellious child and paid the death penalty for that child. All right, now, did I tell you, I turned to Luke 15? Good for me. Hallelujah. Good job, Pastor Jim. Yay. All right. Here... Yeah, I'm my greatest source of self-encouragement. In Luke chapter 15, this is the story, what we refer to as the prodigal son. But I heard a preacher one time say, this really shouldn't be the story. This story should not be entitled The Prodigal Son. It should be entitled The Compassionate Father. And I thought, praise God, you know what? That's right. Because we focus so much about what the son did, but really this is about the actions of the father. Well, let's pick this up. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, you don't have to turn to this. You can write it down and go back and read it later on. But remember, the law was still in effect at this time. And if you go back and read in Deuteronomy 21, in verse 17, gives a little more detail about this. But the firstborn would get double what the secondborn would get. So in essence, out of the sum total of everything that the father has, firstborn gets two-thirds, Second born gets one third. Now, this is generally divided when the father is older and looking to, like what we would say, retire, or the father dies. But it's not common for it to be like this. The rebellion of the younger son is seen in his demand for his inheritance now. You know, this younger son, he was, I don't know, what, 15, 18, 23, 30, whatever, I don't know. But we're not talking about a young child. We're talking about a beyond the use of a switch, okay? And so here we have this younger son who is demanding his inheritance. Now, he's in rebellion right here. This is extremely obvious. Maybe not so much to us today, but when Jesus was telling this story, the Jews of that time would have realized, you know, that kid's a punk. You know, who does he think he is talking to his dad like that? Now, let me just give you a side note here. Parents, if you have more than one child, and one child is in rebellion, and you start focusing more attention on the rebellious child than the non-rebellious child, the non-rebellious child could begin to respond negatively and end up rebellious, maybe even in a worse way than the rebellious child. You have to find this proper balance of dealing with the rebellious child while at the same time accommodating the obedient child. And you need to explain to the obedient child, while there are times you're having to deal a little more attentively to the rebellious child because of what's going on, just explain it to them and do it in love. And then ask the obedient child, you know, let's pray for your brother, your sister, whatever the case would be, because this isn't right. And, you know, we need to live in service to Jesus and so forth. Well, in verse 13, it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The dude partied. Riotous living. What does that mean to you? Well, you're probably right. That's what he did. Riotous living. Now, this 13th verse reveals more about the younger son. It reveals more about his rebellion, but it also reveals the desires in his heart. But it tells us something about his home life. You say, well, what do you mean by that? If riotous living were permissible at home, why leave? If mom and dad are going to let me do whatever I want, I don't have to leave. You know, just give me my inheritance, I'll hang around, bring my friends over, we'll have some parties. But evidently, that wasn't the standard at home. Apparently, dad had, as they say, laid down the law. He says, we're not having this kind of stuff here. It's not going on. Well, fine, then give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. Dad says, all right, there you go. And sure enough, there he goes, and he leaves home, and the riotous living. Well, you pick it up in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. See, daddy had put his foot down. And he said, now, the Jews listening to this, they would have understood daddy was saying, no, here's the word of God. Here's the law of Moses. Here's how we live. And we're not having the other in this home. It's not going to happen. Well, now here he is, you know, he spent everything he had. There's a mighty famine. And it says here that he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him, he the citizen, sent that younger son into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now this is really interesting, because my question would be, where it says that he joined himself to a citizen of that country, it doesn't make it clear that he was hired. In other words, why not take the wages of your hire and buy food? Why would you be so hungry you want to eat with the pigs? You see this? So there's something going on in this that I'm still not 100% clear on. But for whatever the reason, maybe the wages were so low he couldn't afford to buy food. I mean, something is just missing here, at least in our Western society understanding. But nevertheless, it says that, you know, it got so bad, he wanted to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, he's going to fish through all the stuff they were going to feed the pigs with and try to find something that he felt like he could eat that wouldn't kill him or whatever. I mean, that's just plain old gross. Pigs eat anything. Pigs will eat anything. They'll eat humans. I mean, they will eat people. You can take a human and bonk them on the head and throw them in with the pigs. The pigs will eat everything, clothes, shoes, everything. There won't be a trace the human was there unless maybe there's a little blood. I mean, that's the way pigs are. Pigs are called omnivorous, meaning they will eat anything. And so now this kid's going through anything to try to find something to eat. Well, he finally came to the place of realizing, you know, nobody cared about him. Where are all of his party friends? His riotous living friends? Where are they now? He finally came to the place of understanding nobody really cared about him. And the deception of the lifestyle he thought would bring him happiness has now become a reality. It was just a lie. It was never going to be what I thought it was going to be. And parents, sometimes, listen, when it comes to dealing with a rebellious child, there are times you have to let the kid go. And if they end up in the hog pen, that's where they end up. You know how the term, you know, a person's got to hit rock bottom? In some cases, kids need to hit rock bottom. And for some kids, rock bottom is a long ways down. Now, it hurts. You know, you want to try to get in there and fix it and make it better, and that's one of the worst things you can do. You have to let the kid, you know, there are some of these kids, you know, as I've shared before in this, how that, you know, with some children, parents, all you have to do is give them the look. You know, you just, you know, raise that eyebrow and, oh, you know, everything's okay. But other kids, you know, yeah, I'm going to take the switch to you. Hold on, I'll go get you one, okay? How many would you like? I'll bring you the whole tree if you want. Have at it. Wail away. I don't care. It ain't changing nothing. And those are the kids where you wish that stoning thing was still. I'll go get me some rocks, boy, let me tell you. Take you down to the quarry. But what else is notable in this, how many of you remember under Jewish law, they were not allowed to associate with swine. And now here we have a kid, a Jewish boy, associating. You say, well, how do you know he was Jewish? Why would Jesus tell the story otherwise? You know, he's trying to make a point here. Now here he is. He's not only associating with the pigs, he's feeding the pigs, and he's eating with the pigs. Now, there'd have been some Jewish people there that day. I have no doubt would have heard this story and thought, glory to God. if that was my boy, there ain't no way he's ever coming home. In fact, I might send some people out there to kill him and just put him out of my misery. It's just not. I mean, seriously? I would disown him in a heartbeat. I would change my name so nobody would know we're related. Well, you look here in verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, this right here is the key. Do you remember, who was that? Oh, the king in the Old Testament who ate grass. And Nebuchadnezzar, his fingernails grew long, and it says he came to himself, and he realized, you know what, this is stupid. There's only one God. It's the God Daniel worships. Anyway, oh, by the way, if you have a chance, go back to Daniel and read that. Because that part of Daniel was actually written by Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of the most incredible passages in all of Scripture. Well, anyway, this kid, verse 17, he comes to himself and he says, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now notice he's saying hired servants. Well, that's different from he joined himself to somebody else. And are you seeing what I'm saying? He may have gone to this person and said, hey, look, you know, I'll do anything. And the guy might have said, all right, well, listen, go feed the pigs, do this, do that. And maybe the guy never paid him, never fed him, never did anything. Well, finally, this kid comes to his senses, and he says, you know what? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, you know what? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'm not asking to be your son. I realize how bad it's gotten. You know, I just hire me. Just, you know, I just make me a hired servant. Now, sometimes before a kid comes to themselves, you have to, as a parent, sit back and let that kid spend time in jail. You need to, you know, hire me a good attorney to get me out of this. Well, how many more DUIs am I going to get you out of? How many more drug busts am I going to get you out of? How many this, how many more that, what? No. Well, you got to help me. You got to help me. I did 5 times ago. And here we are again? No. You haven't learned your lesson. I can't stand it in here. Really? Well, you should have thought about that before you did it again. What? I love you. You know what? But you're the one making these choices, and I'm not going to blow my savings to accommodate and endorse your sin. I'm not doing it. You know, you're an adult, you're making choices. Sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes the tears will flow, but guys, as parents, when you're dealing with a rebellious child, sometimes, you know, that line's got to be drawn, you've got to stick to it. Now, this also reveals something else about the father. He realized that his father was loving, uncompromising, but also fair, because he knew he could go back to his father and not face a double-barreled shotgun. Well, obviously they didn't have those back then anyway, but but you understand the imagery here, okay? He knew he could go back home and approach his dad. So he knew that his dad was fair and compassionate and loving. He also knew that he could trust his father. Because if he didn't feel like he could trust him in any way, shape, or form, he wouldn't have gone back. So we're learning a whole lot about this kid's dad. Well, you pick it up here in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You say, well, how in the world would he have known that? Parents? Well, some of you, your kids are still pretty young. But trust me, when the kids get older, you're going to know that's your kid out yonder. Just by the way the kid walks, moves his head, moves her head. You know, you're going to, that's my daughter, that's my son out there. Well, so he recognized him, and it says, Dad didn't wait. Dad ran out there and fell on his neck, and he kissed him and had compassion on him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. The ring on the hand, that represents a position of authority in the family. And put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, I'm not going to go into all the symbolism of what, but this was extremely meaningful to the Jews, because what Jesus is describing is something that, in their minds, there ain't no way I would do this for my rebellious kid. You know, we'd stone that kid. But Jesus is presenting a whole different concept here. So, you know, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's eat, let's be merry. Now look here, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They, plural, meaning, and if you keep reading this, man, there's a party going on. Everybody is celebrating. In other words, Everybody come in from the fields. Hey, you know, take some time off. We're having a party here. And word even got back to the elder son. Well, we're not going to get into the elder son thing. But in these verses 20 through 24, see, the father knew that that kid was gone. He knew what was out. He knew his son was in rebellion. But he never chased after him. Parents, it's one thing to extend loving arms, but it's another thing to keep chasing after a rebellious child to fix it. Because you're not going to fix it. The only person that can fix that is a joint effort between Jesus and the rebellious child. No matter how much you pray, until that rebellious child makes a decision, Jesus. You're not going to fix anything. But you definitely can have an influence through your prayers. And so here we see that in spite of this demonstration of love by his father, this kid still knew his dad won't compromise. His dad's not going to accommodate this. You know, dad, look, I've sinned, all right? I've done wrong. And I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. So could I just be hired? And the dad says, are you serious? You're my son. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, the father never left home to go find him, never sent people out to go find him, and so forth. In other words, if this is the path you choose, then that's the path you choose. And I can't change it. Too many parents, especially parents of wealth, they make sure that their kids are spoiled right into sin. They make sure that all the transgressions and discretionary action, lack of discretion actions by the children covered up. And too many times you have parents who try to, you know, defend. You can't. I mean, God doesn't defend our sin, but he's compassionate and he extends his love and his forgiveness. But you know what? Even though it's extended, you still have to be somebody who accepts it. You still have to call upon the name of the Lord. You still have to, you know, make it right, as we say, between him and you. And it's interesting how that the father considered his son to be dead. My son was dead, but he's alive again. Meaning as long as he's out there living in this kind of rebellion, it's like he's dead. See, there's a place in Scripture, and I didn't write it down, where Jesus is talking about, you need to forgive somebody when they do you wrong. And, you know, if the person, you know, refuses to accept responsibility for what they've done, then you take a couple of witnesses. And if they still refuse, then, you know, you get the church involved. And if he still refuses to make it right, he said, then you consider this person as a heathen and a publican. In other words, you consider them to have fallen away completely from God, meaning you treat them like you would treat a lost person. You pray and you intercede for them as though they were lost. Well, that's kind of what we're seeing here in that he says, my child was dead, but he's alive again. How did he become alive again? He returned to the father. You see, it's one thing to have a rebellious child return home, but it's another thing for a rebellious child to turn to Father God. That's what we're after. Yeah, praise God, you know, son, daughter, you know, you've come home, and yeah, I mean, you truly seem repentant and all this. And okay, well, you know, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But Jesus, you know, Jesus, we got to go from here and focus on the Lord. Now, there are three points I want to pass along to you in this. Number one, a rebellious child cannot be allowed to ruin a home. No matter how loud, intimidating, or vile. And this ruin begins as the parents compromise to keep peace in the home. This father refused to compromise, and so the son said, give me my portion. I'll go someplace where they don't have all these rules. And it's like the father said, okay, well, I mean, if that's what you want to do, but it's not going to happen under this roof. It's not going to take place. I'm the father. I'm the head of the household. This is not going to happen. We're going to uphold the standard of God's word. Number two, if the level of rebellion necessitates separation, you're going to have to come to the place as a parent of choosing scriptural principle over the individual. You have to love Jesus more than mother, father, son, daughter, and even your own life. That's what he said here in another place, here in Luke. See, the more you compromise, the more you're actually separating your child from God. Because you're saying there really aren't any godly standards here in the home. Number three, when repentance occurs, and I'm using the word when, not the word if, because our declaration is when. It's not an if. We say when. We say it is going to happen. That is our stand. That is our belief, and that is our prayer. When true repentance occurs, forgiveness with a loving welcome is an act of grace that comes straight from God. Your child doesn't need to hear, "I told you so." Your child doesn't need to hear, you know, a verbal slap in the head. "Well, it's about time." No, they need love. When true repentance is there, they need love. They need to be loved back into the fellowship of the home and loved back into the fellowship of the Lord. They need love. Because that's the same thing God would do for us. No difference whatsoever. Tell you a story, and there were no names shared with this story, but it is true. There was a son raised in a godly home. They went to church, Christians, you know, the whole nine yards. Well, he graduated from high school, and he went to college. Moved away from home to go to college. While he was there, it was a secular college, and that just doesn't mean that secular colleges are all bad. It just, that was his decision. I don't even know what college. But while he was there, he didn't hold on to the values he was raised in. He began looking beyond the parameters of God's Word. And he was very, very influenced by the liberal atmosphere there at that school. Well, he returned home and he began correcting the family, explaining to them where they were wrong and how they weren't truly open-minded and all this other. And this went on and this went on. And finally, his father sat him down and said, "Son, everything you have, I bought. Your car, clothes, your bedroom furniture, all of it. Leave it here. Keep the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet. There's the door. Don't come back until you realize how this home is run. Fairly, biblically, and I'm the one in authority." Now, I don't know the rest of the story. If the son came to himself or just smarted off and walked out. But that's the position as Christian parents that we have to take. Because that's the same position that God, our Father, takes with us. You know, when we get out there and start dallying around with sin, he'll look at us and he'll just say, "You know, this is not permitted in my house. And if you insist on living like that, you're the one that's walking out the door. Now, I'll be here. I'm not moving. But this is my house, my word, and I'm the one in authority. When you realize that and you want to make things right, the door is open to you." That's how our Father God treats us. He does not accommodate rebellion. And as hard as it is as Christian parents, sometimes we have to take that hard stand. Taking a hard stand means being willing to say goodbye, but it doesn't mean you stop praying. And it doesn't mean you stop praising. And it doesn't mean you stop interceding. And it doesn't mean you stop confessing the repentance of the son and the daughter, whatever it would be. It doesn't mean you give up. You hang in there. And you keep praying. And you remember here, the story in Luke, how that the father, he saw the son. That means he's looking. Parents, don't stop looking for the return of your rebellious child. Call them born again, filled with the Holy Ghost in the church you know is best for them, and restored to the family. Praise God. Please stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, there are a lot of parents that are hearing these messages, and they need your strength to empower them to do what is right. Because, Father, the truth is, when it comes to emotions over a rebellious child, you go through a whole lot more than what we go through. Because you understand in a much greater fashion the damage rebellion does to an individual. So, Father, help us in this. Help us to extend your mercy and your grace and your love, but also to take the stand that you've described in your word, because we can do that with your love and do it right and then continue to intercede for our children. Because, Father, there are people here in this room and maybe even people watching or listening to this. They got children, Father, that are in rebellion, most of all to you. But Father, I say, keep working on their hearts. And we say, Father, may their presence be filled with yours so that there is whatever conviction necessary, the conviction of the overwhelming presence of your love and your grace and your forgiveness. But Father, we just say whatever, you know, rebellious children are represented by parents and grandparents here in this place, by faith, Father, we just call them home. We just say that they're restored unto you. And we praise you for it.